We will look this morning at the Lord's Prayer. I'm not sure whether we'll be able to finish it. I'd like to, but we may have to return to it in the new year. And then, all being well, the rest of our services this evening and throughout the week and next Sunday will be remembering what we're using Christmas for. And in the Lord's Prayer, we're looking at the last three petitions, which have to do with our own needs. Let me just read what we've considered so far in terms of these petitions. The first three petitions have to do with God. That's where we always begin. And then we come to our needs. Verse 11 in Matthew 6. Give us this day our daily bread. That's our physical needs. That comes first. Not because it's more important than our spiritual needs, but because we serve God in our bodies. And unless the body is provided for, we're not going to be able to do his will. Then we come to the spiritual need, the most important. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the absolute basic. You cannot be a Christian without first being reconciled to God through the death of his Son. When you are saved, you are justified once and for all. There is no more remembrance of sin in terms of God looking at you. He sees you as a person who's never sinned. He sees the righteousness of Christ. But what we're to do as Christians, even though we've been washed thoroughly, completely, once and for all, our feet need to be washed daily. And that's what the Lord is teaching us in that second petition, that at the end of each day, we confess our sins, and he promises to forgive us, so that there is no cloud in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're no longer under his wrath. We will never know that as believers. But it's possible to be justified and still walk with an unclean conscience. We're not knowing the joy of the Lord. And the only way to deal with that is to acknowledge our sins. And he has promised that he then will cleanse us. So if you're not enjoying your walk with God, and I'm not thinking of revival now. I'm asking in this day of small things, if you're not enjoying your Christian life, and you should be, then there is probably a blockage somewhere, a sin that hasn't been confessed. It doesn't mean that you're not saved, but it means that there is friction between you and your Heavenly Father, and you've got to deal with it. And often, it's harboring evil thoughts of others that's the cause of the blockage. And the Lord, in verses 14 and 15, which we also considered last time, goes on to say, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you." And that's what we need to do. We need to daily bring our hearts before God and pray that he will search us and that he will give us that grace to confess all. I don't want to hold anything against any other believer, however much they may offend me. I want to rise above that so that I know a walk with the Lord that is as close as possible. Now let's come to this third petition. Notice, having a clean conscience, being forgiven and knowing that on a daily basis isn't enough. You need strength. And this is what this third petition, Matthew 6:13, is all about. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Two parts, we'll look at each in turn and then we'll be finished. Lead us not into temptation. We believe that God is in control of everything. He orders our lives, every detail. Now, it sounds strange to me that I've got to ask him then not to lead me into situations where I'm going to be tempted. Now, I don't know if your mind works like that. Notice, God's sovereignty does not mean that we are not to do anything, and we're to pray. Let me read what James had to remind his readers of. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. It's your fault if you fall into sin, not God's. But it's still right to ask him, Lord, in your sovereign will, do not lead me into those places or positions where I'm more prone to be tempted. Now, let me use an illustration here. It's often easier to look at the physical realm and then apply that to the spiritual. There is much talk, and there will be much talk in the new year, I'm sure, about health, that the need to exercise and eat healthy food. Now, we're not treating the physical need of health, are we, in terms of not doing anything. If we in the new year will have a plan to exercise more regularly and to eat proper food, we're going to try as far as lies within us to put that into practice. We're going, in other words, to be serious about it. And that's what the Lord is thinking about here. It's us as his people taking holiness seriously. And we, in asking the Lord not to put us into those situations where we're going to be tempted, we're not just going to pray about it, but we're actually going to take ourselves in hand and say, right, I'm now, by God's enabling, not going to flirt with sin and the world and the flesh. I'm going, by his help, to be a better Christian. It's that kind of context that we're thinking of this morning. And that's why I read from strange parts of Scripture for the Christmas period, Luke 22. The Lord Jesus, dare I say it, gently rebuking his disciples for not watching and praying, lest they enter into temptation. It's the same idea. It's not just asking in a flippant way. It's being on guard, giving in. The Christian life has no leisure period in terms of a spiritual holiday. We're always in uniform, in battle, and it's just being serious about that. Now, if there's one thing that is probably noticeable about the church in this country, as opposed to Moldova or India or other places where it is thriving, it is just this. We have become sleepy spiritually. We have become spiritually flabby, and we're no longer in battle mode. Now, that's what the Lord is getting at in this first part of the third petition. Lord, lead me not into those situations where I'm going to yield to temptation. Now, let's look at such situations briefly and then move on. I find, as I'm growing up, that temptations increase, and they become more intense, but there can be a difference in the situations that can tempt me. Now, can I start with young people? I'm not saying that this will not be a temptation to those of us who are older. It'll take a different form if you're more mature. But young people, often the temptation, if you're a Christian, is to worldliness in its more obvious forms. And so the need is to pray, Lord, lead me not into those situations, such as going to a party where there is going to be drunkenness, or going to a nightclub where you have the unfruitful works of darkness, or just being with friends that are a bad influence on me because of their language. Lord, give me strength so as to not put me into such situations. You cannot be serious about standing for Christ and flirt with such situations. It doesn't matter what your views are on certain Bible verses. I've never witnessed a young believer being serious about holiness and at the same time putting himself or herself into such compromising situations. So that will be the temptation often when you are still young. And by God's grace, if you take this request seriously, you will overcome that. Not that you will always be standing, you will fall. But when you do get down, you mourn for your sin, and you get back up, confessing the previous request, looking at the blood. And then as you get older, I'm not speaking from experience here, but you will probably get married, and you will begin to settle down, and the temptation will become more subtle then. Oh, how the devil can change. And now, you see, it's not worldliness in its more obvious forms. It's beginning, can I put it as gently as I can, beginning to idolize the family. Instead of Christ being all in all to you, your husband or your wife or your children are the center of attention. Now, of course, we are to love people with all our being, but when they take the place of Christ, when life revolves around such things, then there is something wrong. And it can be harder then to be in the means of grace as faithfully as we were when we were younger. Now, of course, you will have new responsibilities, so you may not be able to make all meetings, and that's understandable. God knows, he understands. But I'm thinking here of legitimate things in life taking our hearts. So we must ask, Lord, if you do bless me with a family, don't let me so idolize them that they become the most important thing in life. And those of us who are single, let us not fall into the trap of thinking that having a husband or a wife is the answer to everything. I'm worried about some people who are single who tend to think of marriage as, not that I can speak from experience, of course, but as some blissful state. I'm sure it is at times, but that's not your answer. The answer is Christ. He's all you need. But he then gives gifts, such as families and they are to be enjoyed in his service. So that's a more subtle form of temptation. And then, as you get older, you'll get more settled in work, maybe. And, oh, what temptations can come. Have you ever had an interview with your team leader, or whatever they call them, line manager? I don't like that term. And they ask you about your career path. You've got to plot it out. Well, I can remember having to do that as a school teacher, and I didn't know what to say. All the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Well, that wasn't the politically correct thing to say. But seriously, the subtlety of the temptation now, because as a believer, you will probably be a better worker than those that are unbelievers, because you want to serve the Lord in your work. And advancement then can be a subtle temptation. It may be of the Lord, but it may be a trap. And so we must ask, Lord, oh, keep me, don't put me in a situation at work where I'm going to be so preoccupied with my job that it will cool my affections towards you. I want to serve you in my work. And yes, that might mean that I can't be as involved in the church as I was when I was a student. But oh, even if I'm blessed with a position of great authority and influence over people, may I not do it in a way that will forget you? Lead me not into temptation. And then, for all of us, I find these situations more common, even as a minister. Leisure time. We have more of it, don't we, today? And let us never forget that it was while resting that David saw Bathsheba and was tempted. The devil will find work for idle hands. We need a break, as we saw from verse 11. We must look after our bodies, but it's so tempting to use or abuse our leisure time that we are tempted in wholly different ways to work and family and to school or college. Now, I could go on, but we must be serious about the Christian life, about being godly. It doesn't matter if we're living in a day of small things. I'm not going to use that as an excuse for not standing for Christ. And as I travel through this world on my pilgrimage, I'm going to be aware of the different kinds of temptations that will come to me at different stages. And if the devil is not going to get me one way, I'm not going to allow him to get me another way. So, are you going to pray for the week ahead? Lead me not into temptation. Lead us as a church not into temptation. In every circumstance of life, may I be on guard, watching. Now, be careful that you don't fall into the opposite trap and behave like monks. That's the danger, and that's a cop-out. We are in this world. We've been put here. And the key in everything is to recognize God's hand in work, in family, in school, that whatever I do to his glory. Very well. We need to move on to the second part of the request, which is even more practical. And deliver us from evil. Now, some modern translations will limit that to the evil one, that is Satan. But I believe that you can take it in a more general way, as the Authorized Version does. Now, what are we to do? I'm still thinking of us now praying through this petition. Well, I'm in a battle, and what I've got to do, I'm not going to mouth this phrase as a robot, even though I want to be serious about the Christian life. I'm not going to be in automatic mode in going through it. I must think. Now, I want you to think about certain things which this second part of the third petition implies. And the first is this: know your enemy. If you want to be delivered from him, you've got to be aware of his strength, his weakness. Now, you have a threefold enemy. It's a battle on three fronts. The devil is the first one. We've got to begin there. You know, we often think that our problems in this life are solely physical. And yet, we need to be reminded, as in Ephesians 6:12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It may not be obvious in the West, but there is an evil force. It's not just impersonal. It's includes the devil at the head and his demons, and we're actually fighting against them. There is this unseen world, and that's the key in many ways. You've got to know what the devil is like. He is described in the first letter of Peter, the last chapter, verse 8, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. Resist steadfast in the faith. When he attacks, it's often the fiery darts. It comes out of nowhere. You may have been carrying on with your life, maybe in a service, maybe at home, and then suddenly a thought comes. You weren't mulling about it. It just came out of the blue. An unkind thought about another believer, maybe. A dart. A doubt about the Saviour's love toward you. A dart. A fiery dart in terms of sexual sin. That's how you recognize the devil tempting you. It's sudden. It's not from within you. You know it's from without. Don't get down if that happens. Those thoughts are not your own. If he can get you to think that, he's already won half the battle because he's got you discouraged. No. Remind yourself, those unkind thoughts, unclean thoughts, that's not my thoughts. That's the first enemy, the devil. He probably won't be the one that'll be tempting you. It'll be one of his demons, but it's still satanic. If it's sudden. And sometimes he will transform himself into an angel of lights. He will be most plausible. Indeed, the way to test whether something's of the devil when it's like that is this. Is it too good to be true? If we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us, we lie. That's one, friends. Know your enemy. But then it's not just one front. You see, when you're fighting on one front, it's all right. You remember in the Second World War, Germany, when she was just fighting on the Western Front, she was winning. But once she started opening an Eastern Front against Russia, that turned the war around. And we have another front. What's that? The flesh. What's that, you ask? Well, it's not so much your body. Sometimes the Bible uses the word flesh in terms of flesh and blood. But it can mean that which is opposed to the spiritual life. Not the old man. The old man is dead. But the old nature, the flesh. I'm going to give you lots of verses this morning. In Romans, that's the place where you have the greatest detail of the flesh. In Romans 7, just to give an example, you have the flesh described in this way. This is the Christian. This is the battle. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The spirit desires to serve God, but there's a battle. I see another law in my members. It's in my body, but it's not that per se. Warring against the law of my mind. That's the flesh. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In another place, Paul puts it like this. In me. That is to say, not my heart. The heart's been renewed. That is to say, my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the flesh uses the members of the body. And so when you're tempted, and it's from the flesh, it's not sudden. I lay that as a rule. When it's sudden, it's the devil. When it's the flesh, it's gradual. You're mulling it over in your mind. Well, what do you have in the flesh? It's the lust of the mind, the lust of the eye. Can you see what the temptation is like? Maybe you're walking down the streets and you view an advertisement. Your eye. Now, we're in a spiritual battle. We need to be awake. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the devil can lull us into a spiritual sleep even as we're considering this portion of thy word. And we pray that thou wilt cause us to listen with all our being. For if we are not to take this serious, then we will fall for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let's continue. You may be walking down a street. Is this your experience, or do you live on another planet? Let me share with you my experience. I'm walking down the street, and I see an advertisement. It doesn't have to be something pornographic these days. It can be for the most neutral of things. And my eye, what God has given me, to behold the beauty of the creation. There's nothing wrong with the eye by nature. But the flesh uses that, and I'm tempted. I begin to mull over it. I begin to picture in my mind, as it were, undressing that person in my mind. And then I fall. That's the flesh. It's gradual. And then, what else? The world. Well, we don't need to dwell for long on that. Not just its threats, but its bright lights. Why is the world always more attractive than the church? Why don't I have to make an effort to pick up a newspaper and read it? And to pick up the Bible? Oh, it's so hard. The flesh in me and the world. They work together, you see. The devil may have a foothold in me because of the weakness of my flesh, and he will use something in the world then to bring me down. Oh, my friends, in this country, because we're living in a time of peace, because the lines are fallen unto us in pleasant places, because we're being so blessed with temporal mercies, we are more prone to be taken in by the world. I wonder sometimes whether we should be worried about persecution. it may well do us good, because it will cause us to see that the world, as it persecuted our master, will persecute us as well. You know, in parts of the world, like Orissa, in South India, where Christians are persecuted, they are more fervent. They are more serious about their Christian life. So that's the first thing. When we're asking, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil, I've got to know my enemy. Are you aware of your enemy? But then, I don't want to leave you there, that will discourage you. You've got to know your position. Imagine having to fight this enemy, three fronts, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and being so discouraged because you know you can't do it. But know your position. We're on the winning side, on the ground of victory, and we have more than enough resources even to fight on three fronts. What about the devil? You may be feeling down after the way I've described him to you this morning. But if you ever attend 9 lessons and a carol, the first reading from Genesis 3 talks about the seed of the woman bruising the serpent's head. And that happened 2,000 years ago, not so much by the birth of Christ, but by his death, because on the cross he beat the devil. And one day, listen to this, the God of peace shall bruise under your feet, Satan, shortly. Isn't that encouraging? He's a defeated foe. Even though he may roar at me, he's tied up. Even though he's still a serpent, the poison's been taken out. And one day, I will get to trample on him. He's a defeated foe through what Christ has done. Or take another description. As I'm battling with this foe, I know what he's like, but I've got to remind myself of the ground that I'm fighting on, that I have the advantage, not he. Listen, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know why I read that verse, but it doesn't matter. The devil is defeated. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. You have the spirit, and he's mightier. Oh, what about the flesh? Does it get you down? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, this is the proclamation of Scripture. This isn't your own feelings. What are we talking about feelings for? That's got nothing to do with it. Is a soldier in the midst of battle looking within? Of course not. He's fighting the enemy. And if there's a declaration from headquarters, maybe, then that's a word of comfort from him. And here's a declaration from heaven. Listen, whatever the flesh may be doing to you, God says, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's not an exhortation. It's not that. That's a statement of fact. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It may seem to, but it will not. Because he that hath begun a good work in you shall complete it. And the world. Well, we seem to be in the minority, don't we? But one with God is a majority. And listen to again, the pronouncements of Scripture, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome the world, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I've already quoted that. Fear not, said Christ, for I have overcome the world. Let's put all these things together before we're finished. What's the ground that we're fighting on? What's the position that we're praying from? I listen sometimes to people's prayers, and it's as if they've given up before they're going to ask. Don't pray, my friend, if that's your case. Remind yourself of where you're praying from. Now, this is the position. I've got to read these verses. They're the famous ones in Romans 8. What shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And then the apostle goes through every conceivable cause. And his concluding words are these: in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What am I saying then? Well, to put it as simply as I can, when we're asking the Lord not to put us in situations where we're going to be tempted, we're taking seriously the call to godliness. And we realize, yes, our enemy is so strong and we're fighting on three fronts, but I'm on the ground of victory and I'm praying from that position. And then, what do? I fill my mind with these truths. Can I use this illustration? I look at the world and I acknowledge the temptations that come from it. There's nothing wrong with that. I see my flesh and I know that if I'm left to myself, I'll be falling. And I realize the devil, and I know he's far too strong for me. But then I look at these things. I'll just finish with these verses. What am I doing? I'm not being unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How do I remind myself of these encouraging truths? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what I'm doing. I'm filling my mind with Scripture. I've got a catena of verses here. As it is put in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what I do. I bring it to him in prayer. Finally, brethren, you see, I don't just pray for this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what you've got to do. Is our problem this? We're filling our minds with unworthy things. We're filling our minds with useless things. No wonder we fall into temptation. No wonder when we hear a message about the ground of victory, we're not discouraged because our minds are elsewhere. Shame on us for being more interested in the X factor than in Christ. Believers, you have the Bible. You have books. You have a heritage that other people in the world don't have. Last year in India, I had to teach pastors with a heart for the gospel. They were ready to die for it. Basic truths. And we know them. And we're not doing anything about it. May God forgive me if I'm hard on us this morning. But it's a spiritual battle. And oh, for our hearts to be serious in these things. Yes, I need bread. Our bodies need to be looked after. Yes, we need to keep short accounts with God. We need to confess our sins. Please don't take the communion. If you're holding a grudge against any believer, confess it first. And yes, we need power. But Christ is all you need. Ask God not to put you in situations where you'll be tempted. And fill your minds with good things. And you will find an enabling when you're tempted, for his name's sake. Amen.